The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
Welcome you here this afternoon and greet you in Jesus' name. Thankful for your interest in improving word usage. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day. We are thankful for your word to us. We're thankful that you are a God who makes yourself known, that you speak. And this afternoon, help us to listen, help us to understand, and help us to be more effective with this marvelous gift of words. In Jesus' name, amen. Subject this afternoon, we're looking at concepts of vocabulary, of improving our word usage. And when I start, when we just think about that, the whole concept of words, we use them every day. Anywhere from 10,000 to 25,000. How many have you spoken today? You have an idea? You don't? My guess is that some of us have probably said more words than others here. And experts say that the number of words depends a lot on our personality, our occupation, and some say gender. Now, I didn't say which way. I wonder why the sisters are laughing. Okay. I hope it's not a guilt complex. No, when it comes to word usage, there's some that say that ladies talk more than men. My wife disputes that, and I think with some accuracy. I think she's probably right. At least there are days that I'm sure I use more words than she does. But I suppose that the general tendency, the makeup of feminine personality lends itself more to expression of feelings in words, and men possibly in other ways. But I don't consider that a negative. That's okay. We want to look this afternoon at, first of all, just the miracle of words, and then how we can improve word usage in school. Words are a vehicle of conveyance. They're a vehicle of communication. And the thing that amazed me as I began studying this is how that our God is a God of words, a God that uses words and utilizes words. I looked in Genesis 1, and I found over and over again the phrase, "And God said, let there be light." And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the heavens." And God said, "Let the waters be gathered together." I found it 10 times in the first chapter that God spoke. God used words. And another phrase that is used repeatedly in Scripture is the word of the Lord. Genesis 15, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision." And with Moses, God spoke with Moses as a friend does to his friend, like I'm speaking to you. And I don't know, did Moses see God? I don't think he could. And yet God said he speaks to Moses face to face, audibly. Moses spoke. God came down on Mount Sinai and told Moses his words. And there's an interesting back and forth in Exodus 19. It says that Moses took the words of the Lord and gave them to the people, and the people spoke to Moses. And the next verse says that Moses took the words of the people and spoke them unto the Lord. It was interesting. I found that. And as we think of the words, you finish the verse. "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." That's in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And of course, we know how that Jesus applied that to himself in Matthew chapter 4. And at the crucifixion scene, or at the trial scene prior to the crucifixion, Peter had denied the Lord, and in that interchange there, it says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And I think there's times that with a nudging of the Spirit, we do too, don't we? We remember the word of the Lord, the will of the Lord given by his word. Colossians 3 tells us, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. Or there it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let his words penetrate our hearts. And my prayer would be, or my desire would be, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, where Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And what that simply means is run. Run. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and accomplish its purposes and accomplish its will. Well, the word of the Lord. I know birds chirp, dogs bark, cows moo, even the trees in their color give glory to God, but as far as I know, there's only one of God's creation that speaks, that communicates the way that we do. And I know that critters can understand each other's communication to a degree, and that's a subject for another day. Very interesting discussion there, but only we communicate. Some people say, well, we communicate more by body language than we do by words. And I understand where they're coming from. Body language is very important. I consider that at a beginning of a subject such as this. I'm no expert on body language, but I understand that if I was very laid back or slouched, it would say one thing. And if I'm animated, it says something else to you. Body language is important. I also have discovered on a few occasions that body language falls really far short when there's a need to communicate. There was once a time that we were asked to preach in Romania, and we flew into Bucharest, and I don't do much Romanian, as in none. And I knew that somehow by signs and wonders, as in me making the signs and they wonder, that we would get by. We would be able to make it, you know. Well, and the thing that gave me confidence was that I had been assured that there'd be somebody there to help us when we get there, and he would be able to speak English. And I was also told, in no uncertain terms, that I was not to let anyone else take our luggage and go with it, because there's going to be many helpful people there that want to help carry your luggage, and they want to help you. And of course, they expect a few American dollars for it, excepting you may not see your luggage again. You may, but they said, just hang on to your luggage. Well, we came into Bucharest, and I assumed there would at least be some people there that could speak English. I found no one. And body language is really short at a time like that. suddenly, as we got through customs and we were there waiting for this man who was going to come help us with our luggage and speak English to us, a gentleman arrived and smiled to us and just grabbed our luggage and started going. I said, no, and I grabbed the luggage, and there was a bit of a tug of war, and it just so happened that I was more intent on keeping the luggage than he was on taking it. He insisted on taking it. I insisted stronger on keeping it. And so he got nowhere, and he got frustrated. And finally, he grabs out his phone, and he makes a phone call, and he chattered away in Romanian, and all of a sudden, he gives me the phone. And I put the phone to my ear, and here it was, the missions director, and he just laughed and laughed. And he said, the man who was supposed to come pick us up was unable to come, and so at the last minute, he calls his brother and said, there's an American family coming into the Bucharest airport, go pick them up and bring them out to the mission. And he was intent on doing so, but discovered that I had stronger brakes than he had accelerator, and so it made a problem. Once again, I learned the need of that. We lived in Ukraine for a time, and I also learned that smiles are important, and body language is good, but it's really tough to lead somebody to Christ with body language. You need words. You have to be able to talk and to communicate. It's a God-given gift. It's amazing. Next thing I learned, point D, you think in words. You think in words. Now, some of us think in English. I'm going to dare guess there's some people here that think in another language. Do we have any Plattdeutsch people here? How do you think? Do you think, when you think thoughts, do you think in English or do you think in Plattdeutsch?
It depends how tired I am of thinking English.
Okay. So what you're saying is when you get tired of thinking English, you revert back. Yeah. Any of you have any Spanish people here or other languages? The truth of the matter is we think in words. Just start thinking about how you think in words. How else would you think? When we think thoughts, in the language that we are comfortable with. I grew up with Pennsylvania Dutch. When I went to school, I couldn't figure out why this person they called a teacher, who was so smart in everything, couldn't even talk Pennsylvania Dutch, the most simple of all languages. And I learned English then. More, I could talk some English, but I could tell you stories of some of the difficulties that we encountered with that language there. But so we think in a language, and somebody challenged me, but how about a baby? A baby doesn't talk. How does a baby think? And I'm not an expert on these things. I'm not sure that I know, excepting that when a baby feels hunger and cries, I'm really not sure they're thinking Pennsylvania Dutch or Spanish or English. I think they basically respond to physical stimuli and so on, but it isn't long until their little thought processes run on the track of the language that they're exposed to. I find that very intriguing. And an inability to express a concept is more often than not an indication of an inability to properly process the concept. If the right words are not there, the idea can't get through and be expressed. So, our vocabulary is actually the foundation of our ability to think and to process information. I find that kind of shocking. And so, if we only have a limited vocabulary, that limits the extent of our mental ability to process information. And that makes sense when we think of it, that if somebody feeds us information, for example, in a language we don't understand, or in using words that we don't understand, of what value is it? It's pointless, because our little computer only runs on the words we know and are able to use. And so a goal in education, if we want a good education for our children, we want to attempt to broaden that base of words and to be able to use those words in a meaningful way. Any questions or any thoughts on that idea that you'd like to share? Yes. Okay, that we think in pictures.
All kinds of variation to that.
Okay. Any other ideas, pros or cons, or to add to the thought? One idea that I would have on that in response to it is that the Eastern mind, the Jewish mind, thinks more in pictures. Jesus spoke in pictures, his parables. He picked up the seed, the vine, the shepherd, the water, the bread of life. He spoke in pictures, but he used words to convey it. I'm sure it was to pull pictures into their mind, or he used concrete things to convey concepts, but his goal was still to convey the concept. But interesting idea. Anything else somebody wants to add to that?
Mm-hmm. Maybe somebody else has a picture of a witch or some really terrible person.
Mm-hmm.
And someone else has a picture of something that's really loving and caring and tender. The picture of mother.
Right. So words are interconnected. Words bring ideas and pictures into mind. Okay. Good ideas. E. Education is wrapped up in words. A rich vocabulary supports learning. A rich vocabulary enhances an interview, allows one to see humor in wordplay, shores up what an individual wants to say and especially wants to write. It is clear that a large and rich vocabulary is the hallmark of an educated individual. Indeed, a large vocabulary repertoire facilitates becoming an educated person to the extent that vocabulary knowledge is strongly related to reading proficiency in particular and school achievement in general. This was a quote that I picked up. I think it's actually from the book Word Smart that I'll introduce later and just give a few thoughts about. And we'll talk more about that in just a bit. F, how many words are there? Well, I checked this out and I found in the Global Language Monitor, they say there's exactly 1,025,109.8. And I put that quote down almost more for humor's sake than for anything. This was an exact quote and I said, how can there be 0.8 words? I said, is this a word in the making or what? But anyway, for whatever it's worth, around 1 million words. How many do you know?
Are these English words?
I think so. I think these are English words because I didn't put it on your notes then, but I found in the 20-volume Oxford English Dictionary that there are 171,000 full entries, 171,476. But then there's all kinds of prefixes and suffixes and words that are built from words that more than triple that amount. In fact, they say there's that many words in current use. There's another 47,000 words that are practically obsolete. There's 9,500 derivative words. And this thing goes on. And the total of that is, again, close to 1 million English words in the 20-volume Oxford English Dictionary. So you're not done reading yet. G, there is much evidence that shows that vocabulary is tightly related to reading comprehension, and that reciprocally. The broader the reading interests and the greater the reading comprehension, the larger the vocabulary will be. The larger the vocabulary is, the better the reading comprehension. The better the reading comprehension, it builds large vocabulary. They feed each other. They build each other. And so we'll use that as a basis for some practical things in just a bit. Somebody has called this the Matthew 25 effect. It's Matthew 25:29. It says, "For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." And from this we learn that students who do well in school, who are, we could call, say, advantage students or students who love to learn. There, it's like a growing circle. It's like a growing mushroom, which their reading causes their learning to broaden greatly, and the breadth of their learning causes yet the reading interests to broaden. Reading is such an important concept in school. H. Let's look at some goals in our reading program. The goal of a good vocabulary is clarity and precision. An educated vocabulary allows you to convey ideas easily and efficiently. It is a blessing to be able to take a complex idea and break it down into simple terms. What I want to emphasize here is that a good vocabulary doesn't necessarily mean that we just use big words, and I'll give an example of that in a bit. We want to be able to use the precise meaning of a word. And there's a problem word here that I put down, the word peruse. What does that mean? Does it mean to skim? Any ideas? No? I see a few heads shaking. That's the way it's typically. If somebody gives you a book and says, peruse this, I think many of us would have said it means to skim through it. It really doesn't mean that at all. Peruse means to, it can include the idea of skimming. It doesn't necessarily mean that you read each word critically, but what it does mean is that you do a critical review. You do a careful review is what the word peruse means. And so words do have precise meanings, and it's very helpful if we know what those meanings are. Now, sometimes when we think of vocabulary in this way, we feel that then it would be good if we would be able to use big words. Well, I put a few big words in here, but I wonder if you could use them in a sentence. The word jactitation. Somebody want to try a sentence with that one? How about demulcent? That one may be a little more familiar. Ken, you ready for the sentence? Not on that one? How about alierophobia? Okay. See, he knows something about English. Did you pick up the phobia in it? Certainly. So that means it's a fear of something. A fear of what?
Illness.
Okay. Good try. Somebody yesterday thought it was a fear of hair cutting or of barbers. It's not that either. It's actually a fear of cats. And so I don't know if we have any alierophobic people here or not. Now, big words like this do have their place. And we use some big words that are common to us. The word sanctification is a big word, but I hope there's at least a basic concept here, knowledge of what that word means and how it applies to our life. But typically, big words like the ones that I have here are very narrow in their use. For example, there's all kinds of medical terms. You're familiar with, you've seen some of those 10-cylinder words, right? And or syllables, I think, is what we had in mind there. And they do mean something to someone who is in that specific field. They're meaningful. So, if I look at this, we conclude that improving our vocabulary involves much more than merely decorating our speech or writing with a few polysyllabic zingers. And really, building a vocabulary is child's play, and it works for big children too. But how did your children learn a vocabulary? How did you learn vocabulary? How did you learn your words? By hearing them spoken. Nobody sat down when you were 6 months old and started to hammer and drill and repeat and recite. Just by virtue of you listening, you heard the words. And how did you know how to use those words in a sentence?
The context you heard, you experienced them
with. Okay. You heard them in context, not just once or twice, but you heard them in context often enough you began to use them in that context. That still works. And in our learning today, if we have a man who's a carpenter, Richard, for example, I'm sure he uses words that I don't use regularly because of the field of work that he's in. He builds barns and, I don't know, gazebos or wood projects anyway. And so I'm sure there's terms that are commonplace that to me would be new. But he's heard them and used them and they become familiar. And so in that way, our vocabulary is built by exposure. And some of us aren't availing ourselves of us. How many of us have read a book in the last month? Okay, a number. Good. A number haven't. How many of you, I shouldn't ask. Have you read a book in the last year? 2 years? 3 years? Okay, yes. there's folks that kind of pride themselves in the fact they don't read. I wouldn't be proud of that. I'm sorry. Exposure to words over and over again, that's how a child learns. You and I do too, as we expose ourselves to words in context. Now, I make a little note here that sometimes that can be dangerous because if the context isn't clear, you may end up using a word with an entirely different meaning to your embarrassment that you thought you knew what meant and didn't. But that's how children learn words, and we can too. K, learning new words can be fun. It doesn't have to be drudgery. Sometimes when we think of vocabulary in school, we find kind of this heavy expression on teachers' faces, and you mean we have to teach yet another class? Well, yes and no. There's some unique ways for this to happen, and maybe before I go there, let's jump right down to M. Number one in M is the prerequisite for this to work. For you personally to do this, cultivate an interest in broadening your command of words. Let the wow of words amaze and intrigue you. And then it's much easier for K to take place, where learning new words can be fun. With young children, they're intrigued with flashcards, and you can make them up simple. Flashcards with words on them. There are plenty of games around that include the use of a variety of words. There are simple things that you can do in your classroom, like a word of the day or a phrase of the day. I know of teachers that on their board, their chalkboard or grease board, they'll make a list of five words, words that are just a little bit out of the box, words that they want their children to learn. And they practice using those words, sometimes with humor and so on, and then they try to catch each other using those words. And so you'll find children using the word, instead of just saying it was a good play in volleyball, it was a fantastic hit, or whatever the word that you're trying to emphasize. And just by illustrating and drawing attention to it and you being excited about it, you'll be amazed how children love to try to wrap their tongue around those words. And then daily or every other day, erase one off and put a new one on and let the children help find those words. And there's books around that can give you lots of ideas on that. For example, here's a book entitled Word Smart. One of our teachers enjoys this book. It has 823 words that you need to know to communicate effectively. I'm glad it didn't say 8,000. It's amazing how that this would be the kind of word list, and they're interesting words, fun words, many that you, of course, would know. But I actually found a number of word books like this that have a list. One was much larger. I think one had 5,000. I forget. I left it at home. 5,000 words that if you know this, you have a very comprehensive command of the English language. It's amazing how many of these words you can stick on the board, make little games and fun with it.
Just do one?
Uh-huh. Appropriate, aptitude, arbiter, arbitrary, arcane. They're in alphabetical order. Metamorphosis. These would be the kind of words that are there that you can utilize.
Thank you.
Another thing, number two, read. read to your children, read with your children, moms and dads that are here today. Teach your children to love reading. In yesteryear, finding good books was an interesting challenge. Today, there's no excuse until you've read all the books that Ken is selling. I'll do a little sales pitch for you, Ken, okay? but read, equip your children with books, and if they don't enjoy reading, you read them to them until they love to read. Reading alone can be insufficient in that we tend to skip over or muddle through words we don't know. And so there's times that we have to, of course, explain the word to the child. Teach the child to befriend the dictionary. I hope that is still being done in your classroom. The dictionary is a friend. Use it to find out what a word means. Use it regularly. Drill proper word emphasis. Sometimes children read strings of words in monotone. Emphasis are important. It does matter. Notice this sentence, I will build my church. Jesus said that. And if we emphasize the word, I will build my church, that says one thing. That says the emphasis is Jesus is doing it, not somebody else. And if we emphasize the word will, I will build my church, that means it's going to happen. The emphasis is on it not being optional, or I will build my church, as in not being a prefab or a modular moved in, but he's going to build it stick built with you and me. The emphasis is on build. You see what I mean? Think of the little beautiful phrase, I love you. Depending on where we put that emphasis, it means one thing. If I say it another way and say, I love you, it means quite another. And so emphasis is indeed very meaningful. I have a and punctuation is very important as well. Notice this little sentence that I have here. A boy comes to a fishing hole and sees this sign. That means one thing. Here are the same words with the punctuation at a slightly different place. And what happened? Private property. No fishing allowed. Private property? No. Fishing allowed. Another practical way of building vocabulary. M. Especially for younger children. As you encounter new words, pause for a moment and discuss them. Whether in Bible memory and story time. Now, it can also take away the fun of story time if you're constantly stopping and making a vocabulary lesson out of it. But do indeed explain those new words. Maybe you can use words from your Bible memory or your story time to populate that list on the board and just have fun with words. When they write something, have them rewrite the sentence using specific or meaningful verbs, adjectives, metaphors, similes can be a real can just make writing fun, and students enjoy putting some pizzazz and specific words into there. Now, number five, utilize the thesaurus. I find this very intriguing today because the man who gave me my first thesaurus is sitting here in the audience. Thank you, Richard. And I was intrigued with words, and he went and bought one and gave it to me, and I've used it hundreds of times since. But be careful with a thesaurus. First of all, you really need a thesaurus in your classroom and teach your students how to use it. It's invaluable in writing. But notice these two sentences. Students often try to make their vocabularies seem bigger than they actually are by using a thesaurus to beef up the papers they write. Here's the same sentence with active use of a thesaurus. Neophytes chronically endeavor to induce their parlance to portend more magisterially by employing a lexicon of synonyms to amplify the thesis they inscribe. Now, which is better, the first sentence or the second? Well, the second brought more grins, but the first is probably clearer in what we want to say. However, in finding a precise meaning for a word in your writing project, the thesaurus is very helpful. Number 6, teach the parts of words. And here again, this can be a vocabulary exercise and be, you know, a school work project, or you can do it on the run. You can do it as a fun project after story time just by having a few of these running on the board during the day. Words have parts, oftentimes, roots, prefixes, suffixes, just like a car has a body, engine, drive, train, and wheels, or a tree has trunk, roots, and branches. Understanding these roots can greatly broaden our understanding and use of our language. For example, the word hydroponic. There's a prefix on there, hydro. What does that mean?
Water.
Hydroponic. If you have a hydroponic greenhouse, there's perhaps somebody here who's never heard of a hydroponic greenhouse, but is able to figure out, hydro, water, that means hydro-grown, so a hydroponic greenhouse probably grows stuff in water. And maybe you say, well, that isn't possible. It is, in fact. We do it. But that's what I'm talking about with using roots. I have a number of blanks. We don't have time to do all of these. Let's, for the means not. And so like amuse would be an example of not musing. How about para? What's an example of a word that uses para?
Phrase.
Pardon?
Paraphrase.
Paraphrase. What does paraphrase mean? Phrase means word. Paraphrase would be words beside words. It would be a sentence that describes a sentence, a paraphrase, sure. Parallel, two lines running side by side. If you understand that para means beside, and you're studying your Sunday school lesson, and you look up Holy Spirit, you will find out that Holy Spirit comes from the word parakleo. Oh, para, beside, cleat or kleo. He is the Spirit who operates beside us and guides us. Beautiful thought. It's a Greek root, anti. It means against. An example would be?
Antivenom.
Sure, antivenom. It counteracts the venom. Antifreeze, it counteracts the freezing. We put antifreeze in the radiator and so on. I don't have time to, you can fill in the blanks. I like the Latin prefixes. Bene means good, like beneficial or benefit, beneficiary. Mini means small, a mini bike, minuscule or whatever, mini poodle, right? Anyway, the when you understand these roots, you can greatly broaden a vocabulary quickly. And so it's a great thing to teach. And again, you will find, I didn't copy them, but I used as a resource. This little section came out of English 2, the high school elective of English. And there's a whole book on that, and you can certainly use that for your ideas. You can teach this in third grade. You can have fun with that on your grease board and teach little roots and words and build on it and have fun with words and broaden a student's vocabulary. I brought a few books along that I thought could be helpful for you. The Scholastic Company has a number of them. I borrowed these from one of our teachers at home. She loves words. She said, you need to look at this one. This is a dictionary of idioms, phrases, and expressions. And there's over 600 of them in here. Lowered the boom. He was left holding the bag. They left me out in the cold. He let the cat out of the bag. This person is in the limelight. What do those phrases mean? This book tells you something that gets under your skin. Got out of the wrong side of bed. And the list goes on. There's 600 of them in here. And again, things that you can jot on your grease board and have fun with in broadening your students' vocabulary. Another book that I found that was helpful, and by the way, some of these I got on Amazon.com for exactly one penny. They are used. Never mind that it cost $3.99 shipping to get it to me. But But I'm just saying they're available if you're willing to shop around. This is a book with 50 black line masters in it on teaching vocabulary. And it's just ideas that you can photocopy. And I'm going to lay this back on the table. And if there's something that's in here that grabs your attention, you say, hey, I could use that in my class. Feel free to ask somebody from the school here to use their copy, or you're welcome to make copies of it and take it along. And you may just get some ideas from it that would be helpful in teaching your students some words, some new word games. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. God bless you. You're dismissed.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.